Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You just sat down, didn't you? I'm sorry to do this to you tonight. Let's be upstanding one last time in respect and reverence to the Word of God. Read a few verses, beginning from verse 13. The Bible says, "For brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty. You have been called unto liberty, but use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we come before you once again tonight and lifted up our hearts before you and thank you that you had come all the way from heaven to die for us, and that you rose again, you conquered death, that in you we have life. We're so thankful that we have a God like you. We're so thankful, Father, that you didn't give up on us, and that in while we're yet sinners, you came and died for us. Father, if be anyone here tonight, though the message is particularly for Christians, I pray if there be anyone here that hasn't yet made a decision to trust you as their own personal Savior, please, dear God, speak to their hearts. Let them see their need, that without Christ, they will die in their sin. I pray, Father, that you open up their eyes to the seriousness of life, the reality of life, eternity, the reason and the purpose of life. Father, use your word in their hearts, I pray, and for the Christian tonight, dear God, pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you remove any distractions or hindrances, that we may be focused to the word of God, helping us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When a person receives Christ as their Savior, they are born into God's family. They become a child of God, the Bible says, and they're adopted into the family of God. This means that that day when you trusted Christ, the Spirit of the living God lives within you. Paul the Apostle says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul the Apostle continues to talk to the Corinthians, and he says to them, to that particular church, he says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." As the Spirit of God abides in you, you have a day-to-day decision what you're going to do, whether you're going to yield to the flesh or yield to the Spirit of God that lives within you. And one of the ways in which helps us to understand to die to self daily and yield to the Spirit of God is that we've been purchased with a price. That price was not with silver or gold. That price was with the precious blood of God. God manifested in the flesh. He became a man to go on Calvary's cross, to die for the sins of the world, and that his blood will cover the sins of those that live in this world. So if you're here tonight and you haven't yet been covered by the blood, yet you haven't trusted God's sacrifice for you, I want to encourage you tonight, please look into it. No more. Come and see me at the end of the message and ask questions regarding, what must I do to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? And how can I know for sure that if I die, I'd go to heaven? But you and I, as Christians, have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful motivation that drives us to say, God, no longer do I want to live for myself, but I want to live for you. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit of God? What does it mean? Bible says, walk in the Spirit of God that ye may not live, fulfill the lust of the flesh. I remember giving this illustration or story of my first days when I first became a Christian. Many of you have perhaps heard it. If you hear it again, I'm sorry, but for those that haven't, I remember perhaps being about 2 months in my Christian walk with the Lord, that I used to work in the city. I used to work in the Citigroup building, level 33. And I didn't really like public transport. I just wanted to drive and get there and park. Problem was, is when you parked in the city, you'd have to go and park and spend about $30, $40 to $50 in parking costs, whether it's an early bird fee or parking on the street. And so I wasn't saved at this particular time. When I started this invention, you say, what was it? I used my mum's disabled sticker. And I learnt that you can park for 4 hours in a one-hour parking zone without putting any money in it. I thought, you know, Mom, I'm just going to use this for work. I'll give it back to you. And anyway, as I went through my Christian walk with the Lord, and God began to work in my heart with things that He wanted to get rid of, this was one of the things that God began to work on my heart. I remember parking on that street and sitting there in my seat, and the Spirit of God drew my attention, the Spirit of God that lives in me, drew my attention and said, Charlie, not in an audible voice, still small voice of God, said, there's a disabled sticker over there. I said, yeah, Lord, I see it. I was so convicted. I said, I see it, Lord. I said, but yeah, I understand. I began to have this conversation. I said, Lord, but we pay our taxes and they're not fair. They just take our money and they don't give us anything back in return. He says, Charlie, there's a problem. Two problems, that is. Number one, you're not disabled, you're a liar. I thought, well, that's true, you know. And that hit me hard. That really hit home to think I was being deceitful and I was a liar. And the Spirit of God began to work on my heart that day regarding that thought. And number two, He said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And give to me what's me. If the government want to do that with the taxes, or if they want to be a ripoff or whatever, he began to communicate, let that be. But you do what's right. And I got out of that car and didn't listen to the Spirit of God when He spoke to me, convicting my heart. And I went up to that at work. I sat before the computer. And man, I was agitated. The phone call would come through and I'd be a little rude. People would talk to me and I was really frustrated. You say, what was going on? Well, I disobeyed the Spirit of God. I knew that I needed to do something and fix up the problem that I had caused over there and disobeying God, and I didn't. I was being rebellious. In other words, let me say this to you. I was not walking in the Spirit of God. God brought something to my attention, and I said no. So whether it was that day or I perhaps left it to the next day, and by the way, let me just say, if you're going to be doing that as a Christian, you'll live a miserable life. The best thing to do is obey God when He points something out to you. Anyway, once I did that, I obeyed the Lord. I gave the disabled sticker back to my ma. I said, Ma, I'm just going to start doing things right before the Lord. And as a matter of fact, God used these different things that had transpired in my life to show my mother what's going on with my son. Now, I don't know my son to be like this. He's changing. That played a big part in her life, and I wasn't changing because I had anything good in me, but the Spirit of God that was working in my life. And so to walk in the Spirit of God is to be in tune or in step with God. Now I'd rather pay $30, $40 or travel by train than to grieve the Spirit of God in my life. And so it's to be in tune. The Bible says, Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This means to be in like a military, to be in line with. And so God wants you to be in line with Him, with His leading, with His guiding, with His prompting and appointing in your life. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. See how alcohol controls your life and causes you to do some silly things that you regret? God says, I don't want you to be controlled by substance, but I want you to be controlled by me. And God will lead you to make right decisions for your life. Decisions that you won't regret. Decisions that will lead to a healthy life. Praise God for that. So to walk in the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit of God, live according to God's word. Let him control your life, your decisions. Let him have rule over your life. And so what are the ways that which we can walk in the Spirit? Number one, obey God. Obey the Lord, the still small voice of God when he prompts you. When the Spirit of God wants you to walk in rank with him regarding a certain thing, walk in line with him. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed to the day of redemption. That word grieve means not to distress or cause sorrow to or to sadden. I want you to think about that for a moment. If God is grieved by us, by the decisions that we make in life that are not according to his will, that means we sadden God, we upset God. Doesn't that ring a bell to you that God cares about you? Absolutely, he doesn't want you to make bad decisions in life. God is saddened and grieved that you would even reject his counsel and his prompting. And so the Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God. And so what ways do you think that this could be, this grieving can be causing sorrow to God's heart? Well, the Bible says in the verse before that, let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. In other words, he's saying, don't speak wrongly or evil or anything that's bad come out of your mouth, but that which is good for the building up. I really believe that you and I as Christians will battle with this little tongue that's in our mouths, because it's a wet place, it's apt to slip. No matter how, you know, long you've been in your Christian faith, whether you've been 1 year in the faith or whether you've been 50 years in the faith, you and I are going to battle this to the day we die. And if we can learn to tame the tongue, according to James, we can tame the whole body. And so I really believe that this tongue can do a great damage to the Spirit of God, to grieve God. As a matter of fact, the same portion of Scripture that we read in the beginning, Galatians chapter 5, says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye should not consume one of another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Don't be unkind. Don't break down people. Don't try to destroy people and tarnish their name. But lift them up and encourage them and exhort them. Yes, even if it means if you have to prompt them by God's grace to tell them where they've gone wrong, God will use you to sharpen someone in that way. But don't devour them. Don't talk about them. Don't gossip or backbite or talebear. It's the worst thing to live as a Christian in that way. I really believe that you'll suppress the Spirit of God in working your life, and that your prayers will only hit the ceiling and come back to you if you're simply not tender to the Spirit of God, forgiving people when they hurt you. Many a times, God wants us to forgive people, and it may not be going to that person and saying, "Lord," to that person, "the Lord has simply prompted my heart. I want forgiveness from you. Would you forgive me? This is what I've thought." Listen, many a times we think some things that it's better for the other person not to know. The person doesn't even know what's going on. And it may be just a simple prayer to God saying, "God, you know what? I should not have thought that. I should have not said that regarding that person." And to go and talk to that person regarding what you thought, see you later, good night. You could cause more problems in that person's heart. So many a times there are things that you think that are not even true that's taking place in your own life. Listen, I've got news for you tonight. The whole world is not wrapped around us. We sometimes think that people are conniving, talking things, and it's just the devil trying to cause division and devouring and hurting the church and hurting families, because these things come into our minds and we think about it. Proverbs chapter, please turn to Proverbs chapter 30. I want you to see something there. It's amazing in this chapter and what you read. Spend some time in it, and then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, just in closing, he goes on to say in verse 32, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. I think that's the best way not to grieve God. and to continue in the Spirit of God. That many a times we think things that are just wrong and just thoughts made up, and Satan sowing seed of doubt in people's heart, causing division. Best thing that you do next time you want to talk about someone is do this. God's help me. Honestly. Because Christian, let me say this to you. You can spend time backbiting, gossiping, tail-bearing, and then you can come back and sing these songs and pray. You know what's going to happen to your prayers? They're going to hit the ceiling and come back down. God takes this very seriously. And so what do I need to do? Well, according to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. In other words, listen, don't make light of sin. Don't try to justify your sin. Many a times we may say something and we justify it in such a way where I can close off and make myself feel better when I talk to the other person and say, let's pray for them. And that makes me feel better. Because everything that I said about that person, and they said, oh, we just need to pray for them. We can justify it that way. But God wants us to be sensitive, serious about sin. I've done that. To make myself feel better, I said, oh, let's just pray for them. And listen, there are many a times that there could be some things that are concerning and that you're able to talk about, but only for the building and edifying, only for the use of restoring, not just backbiting, not just talking for the sake of talking, to lift self one up. When you come to the point where you're thinking that you're lifting someone up or thinking evil about someone that you don't know all the facts about, just quickly go, I'll tell you why, because you won't grieve God. And you can continue in the Spirit of God. You can have a sweet sleep in the night. You can wake up fresh. You don't have to be guilty. You don't have to be walking around and always, edgy. You can just be free and liberated in Christ. It's wonderful. That's why we don't use our liberty to devour, to hurt, but to build up others for the glory of God. Next, we see quench not the Spirit. This means to extinguish or put out. Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit of God. You know, it might be that God's not wanting, he doesn't want you to do something, but perhaps it may be that God wants you to do something that is right and working in your life. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God is prompting you to do things for His glory. He's helping you, wanting to take steps of faith. He wants to stretch your faith. And if you don't step out by faith as God reveals certain things in your life, you may put out that Spirit, well, the fire that He wants to do in your life. He wants to work and mature you, wants to use you, wants to work in your life. It's a wonderful thing. And so don't quench God's working in your life. Don't put Him out when He wants to do something. I remember the time, it was probably several months as I was growing up in the faith, that I had this membership from Fitness First. It was the first membership that ever came out. And it was like a promo offer. In other words, it was about $29 and you can go to any Fitness First in the world. Where now you pay about $80, $79, I think it's probably a little more now, and you can only go to one local Fitness First. So anyway, I had this promo gold membership and I just couldn't let it go. I thought it was great. And anyway, as I was traveling to the gym every now and then, the Spirit of God said in my heart, now this is, look, let me say this to you. This is what God is doing in my life and did in my life. Now, I don't want you to just think about this is what God, I was just sharing an illustration of how God worked in my life regarding this. And I was beginning to go, I knew that the Lord didn't want me to go. Number one, the God, as I was there, it was just, the music was just pounding. There was music, rock and roll music, pounding my ears. There was profanity in the songs or different things, talking about sex and immorality and all the rest of it. And that's not a place for what Christians ought to hear. And I knew that. And so you know what I did? I went and got some plugs. And I got my iPod and put the plugs in and started listening to some preaching or hymns. By the way, let me say, it doesn't work. But I tried doing that. And next time when I went again with my plugs, the Lord said, Charlie, look around you. There's half-naked people here. There's said, yeah, I know, Lord, but I'll just look down. And you know what happened that night? There was this guy, I was wearing my polo shirt, where will you spend eternity? And a guy looked at me, he says, where are you spending eternity? I said, great. I walked out of the gym. I said, Lord, see, God can use me in here. And I was trying to justify my presence there. But you know what I was really doing? I was trying to justify what I really wanted to do. It was not, to my shame, it was not about really the man. Or maybe in the spirit, in the spiritual sense, God, by God's spirit, yeah. But in the flesh, I just really wanted to justify what I wanted to do. And God showed me that. And so I kept on going every now and then, 2-3 times a week. And God would still speak to my heart, wanting me to be in line with him. And then one time, he didn't say anything. Well, he didn't convict my heart about going. And I said, Lord, aren't you going to say something? And I experienced something in my life that I'll never want to go through again. It was the beginning of backsliding. And I was so scared. I went up, walked back down, went in my car. I said to the, I went that same week to the lady. I said, lady, I just want to cancel. She goes, are you sure you want to cancel? You can transfer it in someone else's name and they can get that really good deal. We don't do those deals anymore. I said, just cancel it, please. Not fitness first, God first. And I tell you something, when I obeyed the Spirit of the living God and his voice and what he wanted to do in my life and take me further and use me, I didn't quench his working. I got revived. The Spirit of God just grabbed my heart again and said, okay, let's go. And that's what it means to walk in the Spirit of God. It's not to quench the Spirit of God. It's not to grieve the Spirit of God. And you know what? It may even be something good that God doesn't want you to do. I said, it may be even something good. When you walk in the Spirit of God and God's leading you to places, there may be great opportunities that God says, I don't want you to take it. And he would just lead you in another direction. I remember the time when I was in MacArthur and I was speaking to the pastor there. I was there for 1 year and he said to me, do you want to take over the church? And the church was about 80 people in that church. I said, let me think about it. Take some time to pray about it. At this point, I wasn't married. I didn't have anyone in mind. And pastor didn't recommend it. I'd come to Newcastle without having someone with me and help me. And then that was delayed or put back or whatever. And so I had to put Newcastle out of my mind. Not until I met Janet again, Newcastle back and came back in my mind. And all of a sudden he came and he says, what are you thinking and praying about taking this church in MacArthur there in Campbelltown? I said, look, listen, I really believe that Lord wants me to go to Newcastle. You see, well, this is a well-established church. It had about 80 to 90 people. Well, it's not about the opportunity. It's about where God wants you. There's opportunities everywhere, but where does God want you? And I remember coming up there in Katara, Elisha was about 10 days old. And we came into Katara and we moved all our stuff in that house. And I remember going to that porch and I looked up to God. I said, okay, God, what now? I understand that things start out, but how's it? I understand that I had a goal and a purpose and I had a plan and what we learned in Bible college and different verses and going out. But I didn't know how this was going to be put together. I didn't know how it was going to transpire. All I was doing is going, God, where you want me to go, I'll go. And I remember going to that porch and just tears running down my eyes. I said, Lord, I'm here. What now? You know, let me say this, I said it before. The safest place to be is where God wants you. You say, well, that's a good opportunity. Doesn't mean it's God's will for your life. I see people leaving good churches to go and make double the money. Double the money. But it was never God's will for their life. I thank God for actually people that really believe that this is what God wants them to. I'm not saying that God won't ever do that in your life, lead you to another place. But I thank God for people that go and search that there's a good church over there. Say, oh, I'm never moving until I find a good church, a Bible-believing church. But what I'm trying to say, the best place to be is where God wants you. The safest place to be is where God wants you. And we're going to see just an illustration. Let me give you an illustration of a man named Philip. I know a couple of weeks ago, Robert preached on Philip. Now, I'm not going to come from the same angle he came. I'm just going to touch on a few points tonight. But I want you to see how Philip was a Spirit-led man. Please go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let me just say, remember the time the Spirit of God hindered Paul and Barnabas? Remember that time? We studied it a little there. They were going to Asia, and the Spirit of God, the Bible says, hindered them. Now, that was Spirit-led. They were going to Asia. They had a purpose, and they had a plan. They had a mission, and God says, no, I want you to go to Philippi. What happened there in Philippi? Lydia gets saved. Paul gets a dream, says, come and help us here in Macedonia. We need help. Philippian jailer gets saved. What a wonderful thing that is, that there's a people in that area that were seekers after God, and God knew what was going on. Says, Paul, I don't want you to go to Asia. Come to Macedonia. The same thing happened here in Philip. The Bible says there in Acts chapter 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to Acts 8, 29. You in the right place? And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The Spirit led. Notice what he says in verse 30. And Philip what? Ran. Ran hither. In the beginning, the Spirit of the Lord, the angel, sorry, of the Lord said to Philip, go. I want you to go to the backside of the desert. I want you to go to a place called Gaza. Now, can you understand that he left his comfort zone? He sacrificed his comfort zone. One of the characteristics of a Spirit-led person is a person that is willing to sacrifice their comfort zone, no matter what the cost is. And he did that. Can you imagine? Spirit-led Philip leading and going where what God wanted him to do. I mean, come on. Understand it. These men, these ladies in the Bible were just like you and me. Just people that follow the Lord. And thank God that God has given us a book that we can learn from and see. People that are surrendered to God, and you and I can do the same. Same people, same spirit being led of God. And there he sacrificed his life. And let me say this to you. Any person that is in Christ is a new creature. And he doesn't desire to be entangled with the affairs of this life. And he sacrificed his life for comfort. He died to self. And then also in ministry, he was willing to leave a multitude of people that he was ministering to or preaching to. And God says, no, I want you to go to the backside of the desert to this one man. He left the crowds. And he went to go and share Christ. That's another characteristic of a spirit-led soul winner. A person that shares Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 35, notice. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him who? Jesus. Now, I understand this to be true. That Philip's calling, if you would, or gift as an evangelist to the church, understand that perhaps God has not called you to be an evangelist or someone like Philip, but God has gifted you in a very special way. And whatever that is, it's up to you to go seek God for it. But as mentioned, God has called you to be a witness. God has called you to share Christ in one way or another. We see Paul encouraging Timothy and saying, as a pastor, young pastor, do the work of an evangelist. So can the work be done, evangelizing, going one, telling another person about Christ? You know, someone once said it's simple. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all it is. You don't need no great abilities or spiritual gifts. Perhaps God gives them to people, but we can learn from those people. God had given spiritual gifts like to Philip in the church that we'd learn from them. As a matter of fact, another spiritual gift is the gift of mercy. Now, that person, it's so easy for them to forgive others. Now, I can learn from that person that God's gifted that person how to forgive. I can say, man, look how easy that person forgives. He doesn't have to sleep a night. He just forgives on the spot. I'm going to learn from that person to forgive that way. Wow. Another person has a gift of giving. It's just in his spirit that God has given him. He doesn't even think about it. He gives. And we know we ought to give. Amen. Jesus said it's more blessed to give and to receive. So it is true with the evangelist, someone that goes out, soul conscious, soul sensitive, always around wanting to go and tell someone about Jesus, giving out a tract. That's a spirit-led person. So I want to learn from that person. Yeah, I'm not like Philip. I'm not like this person, but I want to learn from them. I sure want a heart for that. And so let me give you some four ways in which you can help the gospel go out and share Christ. A spirit-led person will share Christ. Number one, invent. In other words, be creative. Be purposeful in what you do. Find opportunities. Create opportunities. Be available. Think of ways that you can reach people with the gospel, using a testimony, using your track. Let me just say something. It takes a denial of self to go live for others. And it takes an everyday thought saying, I want to go wherever it may be, at work, at uni, whatever. I want to try to be a light. I want to try to be an example. And I want to try to leave something with them, whether it's through a track or testimony or just a simple invitation. That's the next invoke. Jesus encourages us now to compel people. In other words, he wants us to tell people about him. Call them into my house. Call them in for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Go and tell them about how wonderful heaven is and how hot hell is. And that they don't want to go there. He compel them, persuade them. It's an urgency. You need to invoke them. Invoke them. And the ways God wants us to do this is, number one, being a light. Being a light and sharing the gospel. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Second of all, being a salt. Living out what you are, what God is making you to be. And then invite, be diligent in asking others to attend events, special Friends Day, for example. It may be just a simple invitation to come over and watch a DVD regarding eternal things. There was just recently put out a documentary, or not really a documentary, it's Evolution versus God. I sent it out to the church, knowing that you can use it as a tool for those that deny the existence of God. It's a well done, you know, clip. If you haven't seen already, I encourage you. It's worth the time. And, you know, I was just thinking about it. If we thought about some friends that were struggling with the existence of God, we could just email them that link and say, just take some time to watch this. It's brilliant. They've done and this is just, you know, inviting people, invoking people, inventing different things, being creative through the Spirit of God. And, you know, and it takes a Spirit-led person to do that. Because, you know, without the Spirit of God, you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You want to do what you want to do. Next, number four, intercede. Pray for people's soul, eternal souls. Pray that their eyes may be opened for the truth. I remember I used to pray for my mother. I used to go in that room and I used to pray for her. My mum used to put her ear at the door like this. And she used to hear the tears, me crying, and she used to go, oh, my son is losing it. She didn't know what I was crying about. She probably thought I broke up with a lady or something, I don't know. But then later on she learned when she came to Christ, she said to me, now I know why you were crying. Because she cries out for her relatives now, her sisters and her brothers, the same. Weeping for them, crying for them. You know, we need to weep for souls. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And there's no way in the world that you can get a tear in your eye if you're not in the Spirit of God for souls. Wow. That just bowels of mercy, that compassion that Jesus was moved with only comes from the Spirit of God. And that we intercede in such a way where we're crying out for people. That God, please don't let them be deceived from the devil. You know what the devil's doing? He's deceiving people. He's out and about, as the Bible says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's creating lies and fibs and all the rest of it. And people believe these lies. So why don't we go out there and try to say, listen, don't believe in the lies of the devil. The devil's going down and he wants to take you with him. And God loves you and he wants you to be in heaven with him. We plead, we pray, we intercede. And then a spirit-led person is not only one that sacrifices comfort, doesn't only share Christ, but lastly, he shows care. This eunuch was keen to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was just a person that said to Philip, he says, what will hinder me from being baptized? There's water here. What will hinder me from being baptized? Notice what Philip said. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip cared enough to make sure whether this man understood the decision that he was going to make. Can I say something here tonight? Seriously. If you go out and you tell people, if you die today, do you know where you're going? That's not judgmental. That's not, being cruel or rude. That's being caring. I've had that questions asked to several people. I get different responses. I remember one man saying, when I asked him, if you die today, do you know where you're going? He says to me, I'm a pastor. I never said what you do. I just said, if you die today, do you know where you're going? He says, I told you I'm a pastor. You know, and for me to challenge his pastorship, making sure that he's not trusting his ability or his position to get to heaven, for me to challenge and say, look, I'm just wanting to know whether you know Christ or not, not what you do. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And instead of taking it nicely and realizing that I cared for him, he was really offended. I remember the first time I went to Faith Baptist Church. Man, there were two ladies right in front of me that cared, that loved me, that turned around and said, right after the service, do you know Jesus? Do you know if you die today, you'd go to heaven? And little did they know that I already trusted Christ. And I remember saying to them, yes, I do remember. I said to them, if suicide is not a sin, I'll do it. Because I know that if I die, I'll be with the Lord. Amen. And they were like, whoa. But I thank God that they came up. And by the way, you know, Robert that came and preached here 2 weeks ago, I believe he shared his testimony. They were the same two ladies that turned to him and asked him. And he went home with his fiance and they prayed together and they asked Jesus to save them. There's nothing wrong to challenge people nicely. There's nothing wrong with that. You're showing care. There's nothing wrong to challenge someone that's perhaps struggling with their salvation. There's nothing, that's just showing care. It's showing that you really care for that person. You're concerned for that person. He wanted to make sure that he knew what he was doing. And like I said this morning, so many people say this sinner's prayer thinking that the prayer is going to get them to heaven. You know how many inmates I can get to say a prayer in prison? And they feel wonderful after they pray because like they did something good. But they don't understand what they did. Some of them do, but the majority of them, when I first went into the ministry, people will use the sinner's prayer right after the message. And we'll go out and we'll pray and people will say, 10 inmates got saved. And I just wanted to rejoice, but at the same time wanted to cry, thinking, okay, how's this taking place? How are they getting saved? This is great. But I was really confused. So did you make sure that they understood what they were saying? Look, you're not being judgmental when you make sure that someone's doing what, you know. Let me say this. Little kids are easily led or manipulated. You tell a little kid right now, would you like to heaven? Would you like to go to heaven? Absolutely. I mean, come on, who wouldn't? I don't want to go to hell. But do they understand what all that means? Do they even understand what it means to be a sinner? Some adults don't even understand what it means to be a sinner. And so it's my job and your job to care for people, to be spirit-led, and not worry about numbers, but worry about a soul. These are souls that we're dealing with. These are people and precious souls. And look, I know, and I understand that God, He knows the end from the beginning, and no one's going to slip into hell without people knowing the full gospel and understanding of it. But you know what? We can save a whole heap of people, especially our children, from going into the wilderness of doubt for 3 or 4 years and not being used of God. We can save them a whole heap of time for them to realize and understand that what this decision that you're making, though it be simple, it's a big decision. I was thinking about, I'll treat any person that God sends my way by His grace like my own child. Absolutely. My job is to teach Elisha the way of the Lord, to love the Lord. And not until Elisha comes up and runs to me with conviction saying, Daddy, I know I'm a sinner and I've been... Not until he does it, I won't lead him into no prayer, no nothing. I'm not going to be insecure. I know that God loves him more than I do. But then at the same time, I'm not going to lead him into a false profession thinking that he's okay because he said a prayer once upon a time. He cared. You want to get baptized? Yep, there's water here. I want to get baptized. Okay, let's just check. You have to believe on Jesus, not half-heartedly, but with all your heart. I believe. All right, let's go in. And so he baptized him. It's okay to double check if this is a sincere decision. I've actually waited for people when they wanted to make decisions. I've said to them, are you sure? Are you positive? Do you understand? I didn't want to put them off, but I know God is sovereign. If that person's going to get saved, they're going to get saved with or without me. Amen? But it's wrong for me to mislead someone and get them to think that. Look, the reason why I'm so passionate about this is because I was led for 24 years and thinking that I was a Christian when I wasn't. You say, what do you mean? When they said that I was baptized as an infant and that made me a Christian and that gave me a right to go to heaven, I believed it. I believed it when I was growing up and through my years, thinking that I was a Christian and knowing that I wasn't later on. Well, double checking with someone shows that you'll care. Another way he showed that he's cared, that he was willing to go to one person. He left the crowds. He left opportunity. He didn't care about being known. He went to the hot desert and sat with one person and opened up the scriptures. Wow. Can I just say something? Being spirit-led and bringing the people in your path, love them. Embrace them. If God has brought that soul and that soul is willing and wanting to learn more about the scriptures, then spend time with them. No person that wants to know the truth is a waste of time. Oh yeah, but we want to go and we want to preach on a pulpit with thousands. Then you got the ministry all wrong, my friend. People won't only do, you know, people, I thank God for preachers that have come through this church and preached, and they have people of about 700 or 500 in their congregation. And they've come through that church, knowing, through our church, knowing there's only 30, and they were still willing to preach. Isn't that a blessing? That's a blessing. That I go home saying, thanks. That's wonderful that you're willing to travel all the way from overseas and again, travel again from Regent's Park because they were originally preaching for pastor. And I'll just say, oh, would he willing to come up? And they came up and they, knowing that it was a new church, probably 20 at night sometimes, they were willing to come all that way. Now that's a person that cares, don't you reckon? Spirit-led person. Let me say this to you. We can make a difference. You say, how? Spending and loving and caring, spending time loving people, caring for them, even if it's just one. I heard a story about a man that went on a holiday. He was a businessman, and he basically wanted to spend a weekend thinking. And that night, it was storm hit, and the winds were blowing, and he could hear the waves crashing. The next morning, he went to see what kind of damage we had done at the shore. And sure enough, there were a whole heap of starfish washed out on the shore. Thousands of them. Thousands. Anyway, he went and he looked and he saw this little boy. pick up a starfish and putting it in the water. He kind of giggled to himself, thinking, is this boy serious? There were thousands. So he walked up to the little boy. He says, what are you doing? He says, do you honestly think that you're going to make a difference? And the boy looked at him and he grabbed another starfish, placing it in the water, and he said, I did with that one. And let me say this to you. As overwhelming it may seem, the task of the Great Commission, when God sends one person in your way, you're making a difference. Compassion makes a difference. A Spirit-led person is one that sacrifices comfort, shares Christ, and shows care. May God help us to be Spirit-led. In closing tonight, let me just say this. What are the results or the benefits, I should say, of a Spirit-led life? Well, number one, the will of God being revealed in your life. Having the direction of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings comfort in my life. To understand and to know that I'm where God wants me to be is comforting. Because where God is, there's safety, there's direction, and at the end of the day, I'm where God wants me to be. That brings comfort. Number two, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. In other words, let me say this. You have an opportunity every day, Christian, to wake up and say, today I want to please God. Because the Bible is very clear. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God, but those that are in the Spirit. Let me say this. Every day you wake up and you say, God, today I want to please you. What a great opportunity that is that God has given us. That we can wake up saying, God, I report for duty. I want to be a good soldier today. I want to be led of the Spirit of God. I'm not going to pamper the flesh. I'm not going to do what I want to do in life. I want to do what you want me to do. By the way, if you don't live in the Spirit of God as a Christian, you'd be miserable. You'll be empty. You'll be grieving God in you. You'll be making him sad. You'll be quenching God's work in your life. So the benefits are is having God's will fulfilled in your life. And second of all, an opportunity to please God. What a wonderful thing that is. May God help every single one of us here tonight. Saying, God, I want to please you. Please teach me every day what it means to walk in the Spirit. When you speak to me, when you point out something to me, Lord, I want to do it. It may be hard and difficult, but by your grace, I want to. Please help me. It may even be simple of handing out a tract when you buy, you know, some gas or petrol at a petrol station. And God wants you to hand out that tract and leave it there. As simple as that. Well, may God give us the grace to be Spirit-led Christians in step with God. Let's pray.